Our text this morning is somewhat appropriate. Found the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what has been called Palm Sunday. Luke chapter 19, if you want to follow along in your scriptures, you're welcome to do that. I have the King James text up on the screen. Sometimes it's another version, or actually sometimes it's a hybrid. I put them together. Now, there used to be a time when King James was very popular. That's what I learned since I was a child here at the church. And then all the new translations came. And I guess in one way I don't mind all the new translations, because then when I try to quote King James and make a mistake, you'll think, oh, it's another translation. So I get off the hook that way. Luke chapter 19, verses 35 through 41. And they brought him to Jesus, that is, the donkey. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, that is, nigh to Jerusalem, even now with the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, to Jesus, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And what was Christ's reaction? What was his emotional response to all the hosannas and the palm branches and the shouting and the praise? When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He wept over it. He might have been the only one in that multitude of thousands who wasn't rejoicing. He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, and we see why. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. He didn't say, O Pharisee, O Pharisee, O Sadducee, O Sadducee, but O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, representative of Israel in its entirety. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Of course, what were they going to do with Jesus, who was also sent unto them? How often would I have gathered together thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You would not. Last week we talked about first faith and first love. How that the young widows in Timothy's area had left their first faith, and how the church at Ephesus had left their first love. The wings of the chicken are a yoke. In a sense, they are bondage for the little chicks. But because of that, they are also shelter. Sharon Cress was brought up on a farm, and she writes this. The chicks were only a few days old when the weather forecaster predicted a hard freeze. We threw extra hay in the barn, shut all the windows and doors, and watched as the horses snuggled together in their cozy stalls. The chickens all nested for the evening in their chicken house side. The hen and her brood settled in their soft nest. As we could have predicted, these curious little chicks would not stay under her. She went all through the routine, fluff and rearranged several times, but heads continued popping out. We left for the night wondering if the hen would ever get a wink of sleep because of these 14 rebellious chicks. When we opened the farm doors the next morning, the mother's hens, Anne's usual patience gave way to panic. With agitation and frenzy, she cackled incessantly. Strewn around her were 8 frozen dead chicks. The other 6 were huddled together deep under her feathers, never moving. Paralyzed, I surveyed the scene. All I could see were dead chicks. Poor mother hen. She had tried so hard to keep those chicks safe, warm, and protected. But whatever it was that attracted their attention, flies on the wall, the flicker of the barn lights, or just plain curiosity as to what's out there in the big world, it was more of a temptation to them to pursue these things than staying safe and secure under her warm wings. O Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a hen would gather her chicks beneath her wings. Come and take my yoke upon you. Come and be rescued. First faith and first love is what keeps us under the wings of Christ's righteousness. It's first faith and first love that keeps us in the will of God. It is first faith and first love that enables us to rest when others are perishing. It's first faith and first love. First faith. Paul writes Timothy, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Again, it was not biblically unlawful for them to remarry. They were widows. But he says in verse 12, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Remember that phrase, begun to wax wanton against, is one word in the Greek. I'll try to pronounce it today. Katastraniano. I'll just try it once. That's it. The Greek word, begun to wax wanton against, refers to horses that are wild. And I did some more research on that word. It was amazing. It's akin to a Latin word, strenuous, which we get strenuous from. And it means beasts that are growing restive, that means stubborn, impatient of control. It refers to wild horses that were taken, broken, bridled, saddled, and then for some reason grew restive. We don't want the saddle. We don't want the bridle. We want to revert back to our wild ways. And according to the research I found, it's because of this. They are beasts waxing restive, that is stubborn, impatient of control, because of overfeeding and pampering. You could say they've been loved too much. That's what happens when people abuse the grace of God. It was Martin Luther that said, there's no greater theme in the Bible than the love and grace of God. But if that's all preachers teach and preach, the congregations will fall asleep. God pampers us. He loves us so much. He gives us so much. But if we're not careful, we will become wild again. Those young widows that Paul said have damnation, once they were born again Christians, they put on the bridle, they put on the yoke, they took up the cross to follow Jesus, and then the grace of God pampered them so much and gave them so much that they cast off their first faith. You know, there's a powerful Bible verse in Deuteronomy about this. But Jeshurun, which means Israel, waxed or grew fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Prosperity can be a blessing and it can be a curse. Health can be a blessing and it can be a curse. Pampering can be a blessing, it can be a curse. We read in Ezekiel chapter 16, starting first with verse 8, going through 13 and some other verses. This is exactly what happened to Israel. And friends, what happened to Israel is happening to the church today. Because the Bible says Israel is our example. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is where God said to Israel, I found you cast out of the womb, thrown in the field, dying, polluted in your own blood. And now when I pass by thee, he said, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. He's pampering there. I girded thee about with fine linen, covered thee with silk. Not burlap, not sackcloth, with silk and fine linen. I decked thee with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, silk, broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. What happened to Israel? We read on, where God said in verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty. You looked to your own beauty. And you played the harlot because of thy renown. And you poured out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. You became a loose bride. You became unfaithful. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places, your places of worship, idols, with many colors, diverse colors, and you played the harlot thereupon. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and made to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. Why? Here's the reason. Verse 43. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. You forgot what you were before I saw you. You forgot that no one loved you but me. You forgot how I took you, how I washed you, how I clothed you, how I pampered you. You forgot it was my gold and my silver. It was my grace, my love, my mercy that saved you. Israel is the example that the Christian church is to take heed to. We read of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Remember, Paul said in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. The destroyer is God there. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. First faith was cast away by those young widows because they forgot where they came from. You remembered not the days of your youth. Then there was first love, how the church of Ephesus had fallen from this high place. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liar. You have borne, you have patience for my name's sake, you have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Who is our first love? It's Jesus. It's being with him, sitting at his feet, as Mary did. It's more important than working in the kitchen for Jesus, as Martha was. Spending time with him, in his word, in prayer. Absorbing his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First things first, remember. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. The work of loving me first. The work, the all-important, almighty work of spending time with me. Not just doing my will. First spend time with me. Then you do my will. Repent, do thy first works. Remember, friends, we have to work at loving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind. It's work. It's work to tear yourself away from the distractions of life and spend time just with him. That's work. Prayer is work. It's hard work. That's why so many spend so little time in it. Repent and do your first works of loving me, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Yes, Israel is our example. What happened to Israel happened to those young widows. What happened to Israel happened to the church at Ephesus. What was the first love of the Israelites? What was their first faith? It's when they were told to take a spotless lamb and to sacrifice that lamb and to spread its blood on the doorposts of their homes. That was their first faith. The blood of the lamb was their first faith. But they cast off their first faith for another faith. These be your gods, said Aaron, that brought thee out of Egypt. What happened to the blood? What happened to the lamb that was slain? You know, if you were to tap any of those Israelites who were dancing naked, feasting themselves on sexual sins, if you were to tap them on the shoulder and say, who brought you out of Egypt? They would say, well, the golden calf did. They forgot the blood. And some might vaguely remember, yeah, I remember doing something like that, but that was then. This is now. You know, many Christians say, yes, it was the blood. I remember vaguely it was the blood of Christ, but yet my heart is set on gold. My heart is set on wealth. That's why Paul warns the church, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What did Jesus say to the church of Ephesus? Remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember your first love. Remember your first faith. Repent and do those first works. I want to share with you six different scriptures that talk about remembering. And it uses this little expression, "Know ye not," that just might slip by so quickly. The authors say, "Know ye not," or "Have you forgotten," or "Shouldn't you remember?" And here are six very important things that the church was forgetting and needed to remember. The first is in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? In other words, willfully, so that grace may abound? God forbids. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, or have you forgotten, or shouldn't you remember this? That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And it's by being baptized into his death that we have power to resist sin. They had to remember, the Roman Christians had to remember, that they died with Christ, that they were crucified with Christ, that when they first came to that first faith, they nailed their affections, their lusts, their sins on the cross with Jesus. And they had to remember your first faith. And that led you to first love for him who took away your sins and will remember them no more. Here you're committing them again and again and again. Have you forgotten? Again in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, know ye not, or have you forgotten, or do you not need to remember this, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. If I yield, if you yield to the spirit that is in this world, you become the servant of the world. His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin once, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. But remember, he said to them earlier in that chapter, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? They were serving sin. Don't you need to remember that if you yield to sin, you become the servant of sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Know you not, Corinthians? Or have you forgotten? Or don't you need to remember this, that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? And Paul repeats this. He's talking about fornication, not about eating Twinkies. I know, Ed, you like Twinkies. You used to. Okay. You repented, right? He's not talking about what you put in your mouth, for Jesus said, what a man puts in his mouth does not defile the man. It's what comes out of the mouth. And what comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Paul's talking about immorality. And that just happens with a thought, doesn't it? All a man or woman has to do is think immoral thoughts, and we commit fornication and adultery, said Jesus. They needed to remember that. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7. He said, your glory, your boasting is not good. Know ye not? Don't you know? Don't you need to remember this? That a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole loaf. A little pride. A little pride. Like those little foxes. Remember, the Lord Jesus came to Solomon and said, catch for us those little foxes. Please, Solomon. Those little foxes that spoil the vine, catch them. Don't let them run around. Don't let them have their way. A little leaven of pride leavens the whole loaf. Purge out there for the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump or a new loaf as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed to us. Then in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And the Christian says, well, we know that. The drunkard's not getting to heaven. The drug addict's not getting to heaven unless they repent. We know that. But then he says, be not deceived. Goes along with Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Be not deceived, said Paul to the Galatians. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to his flesh, he shall reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he shall reap life everlasting. He says, be not deceived. Satan doesn't have to deceive the world much because they're already deceived. He wants to deceive the world. Paul said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And you know, Satan cannot bewitch us unless we allow it. Or he would put a spell over the whole church. Jesus said, if they follow me, my sheep follow me, no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. They follow me. If you follow the Lord. I was with a Christian once who was terrified of being cursed. I stopped and I said, devils curse me. Come against me. And he was shocked. Don't do that. Don't do that. I said, guess what? They have to come through Jesus first to get me. He said, you're right. They have to get through Christ. Don't worry about the world cursing you, the devil cursing you. It's only if we allow him to. If you're abiding in Christ, he can't get to you. But abiding in him means following him, obeying him. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, church. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is what we once were. We were like that. And then, maybe more than six, maybe seven. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not? Have you forgotten? Shouldn't you remember this, Corinthian church, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Just one. All of us here are in the race for the crown of life. But only one of you is going to win the prize. And by one, I don't mean Pastor Mike over there or Deacon Ed over there. It's one kind of person. And the Apostle Paul said here that he had to keep his body under subjection, lest after he was done preaching to others, he should be cast away, adokimos, disqualified. Friends, you may win the race and I can lose it. I can lose that race. I too must keep my body under control. The Corinthians forgot that. And only one kind wins the race. And then in James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, again, James is writing to the church. You know, only a Christian can apostatize from the faith. Only a Christian can commit spiritual adultery. Those who are not married to Christ cannot commit adultery to Christ. They cannot apostatize from anything from a false faith, which doesn't matter. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, you want to be like the world? You want to think like the world, act like the world? Join in their frivolities. You're in enmity at warfare with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, all of these really dealt with licentiousness. Shall we continue in sin that sin may abound? Yielding to sin is death. Defiling the temple of God with fornication is death. Those that practice unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Run the race. Keep your body under control. Don't put off the bridle if you are to be the bride of Christ. Don't put down the yoke. Run the race, keeping your body under control, and the friends of the world are the enemies of God. Again, the Lord Jesus speaking to Ephesus says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Go in the opposite direction. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And then he said this to them, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. No one knows for sure who these people were, but they were in the church, affecting the church. They were so-called Christian brothers and sisters who practiced licentious deeds, who said, because of the grace of God, we have an approval to sin. Because of God's love for us, it doesn't matter. We can share one of those wives, they believed. Okay. Drunkenness is acceptable to God. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus of the second century, in his book Against Heresies, writes this about the Nicolaitans. And he might be very correct in who it originated with. The Nicolaitans are the followers of that Nicholas, who was one of the seven first ordained to the deaconate by the apostles. They lead lives of unrestrained, as unbridled indulgence. The character of these men is very plainly pointed out in the Apocalypse of John, which we just read from, as teaching that it is a matter of indifference to practice adultery, to eat things sacrificed to idols. When Paul says okay, but referring here to partaking in idolatrous feasts and worship, Irenaeus says, and there are many that believe this, and it's possibly true, that the leader, the founder of Nicolaitans, was Nicholas, one of the deacons, first established under the authority of the apostles. In Acts chapter 6, we read of how the widows were neglected in their daily ministration. And so the apostles said, choose out. Acts 6:3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And Nicholas was one of those seven, also Stephen, who was martyred. Could be that Nicholas, could be that he left, cast off his first faith, and fell from his first love. It's possible that not only can this happen to a deacon, it can happen to a pastor. I was looking up on the website, you should do this. Google, I have lost my faith. Google that. One pastor writes, I've lost my faith. He was a Pentecostal pastor. I've lost my faith. You'll be surprised how many people have lost their faith. Surely a deacon like Nicholas could have cast off his first faith and fallen from his first love and become tolerant of all manner of sin. It was happening to the Apostle Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. The Jewish believers in Jesus, he feared them. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas. And friends, Barnabas in the Bible on three occasions is called an apostle. Not one of the 12, but he is called in three references apostle. Barnabas, co-worker, co-laborer with the apostle Paul. Barnabas was led away astray by their hypocrisy. Here you have Peter led away in hypocrisy. Barnabas led away in hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas or to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? The Judaizers were spreading lies that to be a Christian you have to keep all the laws of the Old Testament. And Peter was caught up in it. Barnabas was caught up in it. And as he said, you're forcing the Gentiles, believers, to be caught up in it as well. Yes, Peter was nigh to apostasy. I take you back to an earlier time in Peter's life. You could say Peter there was casting off his first faith. His faith was just in Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not to the law. The law comes by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that love is the fulfilling of the law. And all that the law commands you, you'll do and beyond when it's necessary. Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus came walking on the water to his disciples. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come up unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith. Is that what a near drowning man needs to hear? The guy almost lost his life. And he needs to hear, O you of little faith? Not even a, how are you okay, did he hear from Jesus. Hey, good try, Peter, better luck next time. He didn't hear and get any of that. It's just, Peter, oh you of little faith. Why the rebuke and not the praise? Because did not Peter show great faith stepping out of the boat? Did he not have more faith than the other disciples? Why the rebuke? Well, here we have a little microcosm of Peter. His first faith was, I can do what Jesus is doing. His first faith was, I'll keep my eyes on Jesus and I can walk on the stormy sea. And Jesus rebuked him because he cast off the first faith and opted to fear instead. And fear, friends, is an option for the Christian. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You want to be afraid? That's your choice. And when you are afraid, you can say, hey, Lord, I don't want to choose this. I choose faith. I choose to trust in you. What time I am afraid, said David, I will trust in you. Jesus rebuked Peter because he had left his first faith and settled for something that caused him to sink. That's why Jesus rebuked him. As he rebuked the young widows through Paul, who had cast off their first faith, as he rebuked the Ephesians for leaving and falling from their first love. Peter's first faith is, I can walk on stormy waters. And that's where God wants us. Always with that faith. Never opting out for fear. So in other words, what Peter didn't do in Acts or Galatians and through the book of Acts when he was leading people astray was his eyes were not on Jesus. Just as he took them off when he was walking on the water. Peter was sinking that second time in false teaching. Remember this scripture from last time. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed or controlled with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Why did that mother hen gather her chicks beneath her wings? To keep them near. Why did Jesus say, O Jerusalem, come under my wings? To keep them near. Friends, we need to be bridled. The bride of Christ needs to be bridled. If we are to remain the bride of Christ, if we are to keep our garments white. James writes in his epistle, for many things we offend all. But here he talks about the most offensive part of our bodies. And it's the most offensive part of my body as well. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, complete man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. We need to put on a bridle to be the bride of Christ. And it's not just angry words, but proud words, boastful words, selfish words, me first words, you not first words. So many words we offend with our tongue. It's a little member, says James, and it's set on fire of hell. No man can tame it. There's only one, and that's Christ. Job had what he called miserable comforters who did nothing but throw salt in his wounds, and they did it with words. How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words, said Job. And you know, you look at what his miserable comforter said, very often they spoke the truth. You can quote some of those miserable comforters of his and be correct, but their spirit was to condemn Job. Is that why we preach, to condemn people? Did Jesus come to condemn? He said, I've not come to condemn. I've not come to destroy. I've come to save. Our words must be with grace, seasoned with salt. Why did these miserable comforters break him with their words? He tells us why in 30th chapter. They abhor me. And this is not just his miserable comfort, the whole community. They abhor me. They flee far from me. They spare not to spit in my face, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. They have also let loose the bridle. That's what happens when we're not bridled. We afflict people with our attitudes and with our wishes and what we want. We're not concerned about others first. The bride of Christ needs to be bridled, not just in tongue, but in heart and spirit. You know that back in the 16th through 19th centuries, a husband could bridle his wife. It was called the scold's bridle. If she was a gossip, if she was a tattler, if she was a nag, if she talked too much, he could, in England, in Europe, even think of parts of America, you could put a scold's bridle. The word scold means a woman who talks too much. Now, I'm not advocating that we bring this back, okay? Because men are just as bad when it comes to gossiping now. Talking out of turn. But remember those young widows that Paul was referring to, how they became busybodies. tattlers, gossips. Here's a scold's bridle. You notice on the picture on your right, those little implements on the table, they were the things that fit into the tongue. Some of them had spikes on them. Some women actually bled to death and died. Okay. The bridle was also put on slaves. Do you not know? Have you forgotten? Don't you need to remember that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are, to whom you obey. The word servant is doulos, which means both servant and slave. God has every right, when we take his yoke, which is also an implement of slavery, he has every right to bridle us for our good. When he puts the bridle on us and we accept the bridle and don't cast it off, then indeed we are under his wings. But what is that bridle? What is the bridle that we wear? Certainly it's the word of God, but let me give you a question here. Here's a brand new baby, just born, just come from its mother's womb. What is this newborn's, born baby's first love? And you're probably going to be wrong. What is this newborn baby's first love? It's not mommy. It's not mommy. What? Yeah. What?
Breathing.
Breathing, exactly. You got it right. This whole being, he's not thinking, who's my mother? Doesn't know anything about that. Not where am I? There's this one impulse going through his little body. Breathe. Take in the air. Because I'm in a strange environment now. I'm no longer in mommy's womb. I have to breathe. Our first faith is to breathe in God. That's what Mary was doing at the feet of Jesus. Something Martha wasn't doing. She was breathing in his breath. Taking in his breath. The word Holy Spirit in the Hebrew is Kodesh Ruach. Right? Holy Spirit. Holy breath. That's what the word Spirit means. 2 Samuel 22:16. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Holy Spirit, the holy breath of God. In the Greek, it means the same. Hagias pneuma, holy breath. And Jesus, in preparing his disciples for Pentecost, he said to them, when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They didn't receive it then because he said, the Holy Ghost will not come till I send to the Father. We have to be doctrinally correct here. He did not breathe on them and they received the Holy Ghost. He was breathing on them to let them know the Holy Ghost is his breath. And you must wait at Pentecost in the upper room for the breath of God. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Remember, the first faith of the Israelites was the blood on the door. But then they cast off that first faith for idols. And so John ends his first epistle by saying to the church, little children. And here he calls them all little children, even the fathers. And the young men and the children, which he addressed earlier, now he calls them all little children. Keep yourselves from idols. Do not love anything more than God. Let nothing stand in your way. Let nothing distract you from loving him and then from serving him. Jesus said, in order to enter into his kingdom, we must become as little children. And that does not just mean humble and obedient, trusting. You see, little children are under the yoke and the bridle of their parents. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Donald Townsley writes, as the young ox has to be brought under the yoke, and as the young horse has to be accustomed to the bridle and bit, so the young person must learn the practical and valuable lessons of submission and endurance. Yes, we must become as little children, put ourselves under the yoke of our Heavenly Father. We must put on the bridle of our Heavenly Father. And our first love has to be His breath. Our first faith has to be His life in us. And then we go to His Word. The yoke is to be imposed for the good of man. It is good for young people to learn to bear this yoke in youth. One of the problems of this generation is that parents have not imposed the yoke upon their children. So we've just talked about three different symbols used in the Bible. The bridle, and the bride of Christ must put on the bridle. The bride of Christ must wear the yoke. The bride of Christ must carry the cross. All of these mean the same thing. It means nearness. By the bridle, we keep the horse from scampering off away from us. By the yoke, we're tethered with the one who is stronger than we. And the cross, we don't just carry, we're nailed to the cross. Remember, Paul said he was crucified with Christ. And then there's one other emblem of which we're going to sing now. I'd like you to stand as we sing in closing. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Let thy goodness like a fetter. Here's a fetter. If you don't know what a fetter is, here's a fetter. Let thy goodness, thy grace, thy love, thy mercy, thy word, thy breath be like a fetter. Bind my wandering heart to thee. O bride of Christ, be bridled, so that he can control you by his breath, by his spirit, by his word. Come thou fount of every blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Jesus, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Right where you are, you can put on that bridle, you can put on that yoke, you can take up the cross and be crucified with Christ. Lord, here's our heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it, Lord, for those heavenly, divine courts above. Because, Lord, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave. Perhaps that's what happened to Nicholas. We know it was happening to Peter and Barnabas. Even Paul the apostle feared he could be cast away. So he had to bring himself under control. Lord, we cannot control our bodies. It is your bridle, your yoke, your cross, your word. Lord, breathe into us the breath of life. Control us, Lord, by thy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. May we leave this place today bridled, yoked, and carrying the cross to which we're crucified with Christ. There's no other way to live. Under your wings, oh, how you would have gathered Israel under your wings, but they would not come. There's only one way, Lord, to be under your wings. It is the bridle, the yoke, and the cross. We give ourselves now to that. In Jesus' name, amen.